It's that time. Nice to have you. Glad you're here. Nice to see you. It's nice to be with you today. Glad you're here. We're on page 3 of our outline, Book of Isaiah. I need a copy, by the way, of the material. If you do, hold up your hand and Jenny's got some to give it to you. Page 3. Point 8. Point 8. Question number 1. What did Brian discuss in the Bible class last Sunday morning, Edie? John?
I wasn't here.
It was Noah.
I know it.
It was Noah. Wasn't that the sermon?
Noah. What did you preach on, Jenny? Sunday morning, Sunday night?
It was Sunday night.
What did I have Sunday morning?
Sunday night was family. Family.
God's family.
I'm not ashamed.
How did God use the Assyrians? How did he use those people? Who knows? Nobody?
He used them to punish his people.
Okay. God often used others to punish his people, like in the sense of the Assyrians, according to Isaiah 10:5. And then you might think God does strange things. Then he'd turn around and punish them for punishing his people. You ever notice that? He did that often in his dealings with individuals. And that's just the way he operated. He called the Assyrians in chapter 10, verse 5, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. You see, you can stir up God's wrath. Don't ever think you can't. These people who say, well, God is love, God, and he is, and that God is too good to punish anybody for anything, they got that all wrong. Here's good evidence of the Old Testament dealing with his people, and you know, and he called them in verse 6, I send him against an hypocritical nation. God's people were called hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Anne Johnson.
Oh, somebody that says they're will do something, but they're going to do something else.
Yeah, it's play acting. Over when a person would act out the part of another in a play, what was he called? The hypocrite. Because he was acting out the part of another. And so these people were hypocrites. They were hypocritical. And he said, you're going to tread them down like the mire of the streets. If you don't think God can be severe, you just need to constantly remind yourself of his dealings with the Old Testament people. In Romans 11:22, Paul said, behold the goodness, and what's the rest of that? Who knows?
Severity.
The severity of God. God has two sides, goodness and severity. And he can display both and does and will. Okay? And so that's pretty important that you get a hold of that. In chapter 10, verses 20 to 23, he brings up that remnant again. And I introduced that word to you 2 or 3 weeks ago when we ran into it for the first time. And the word remnant means what now?
Leftover.
Huh?
Leftover.
Yeah, a small group in this case. God's people that are, you know, most of them have been carried away into captivity, Babylonian and Assyrian. And most of them died in that captivity. But God has always had what? His
people.
How many?
You.
Number. I want a number. Who knows?
7,000.
Good, Ryan. 7,000 that would not do what?
Bow.
Bow to whom?
Baal.
That would not bow their knee to Baal. Who's Baal? False God, Old Testament. And so God has always had his people. Always. And that's that little remnant. And by the way, when we read about these prophets, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and so on, their work, by the way, is to kind of keep God's people in line, because he's looking down the stream of time when Christ would eventually come and save his people. That's in the keynote for these Old Testament prophets is what? What's the keynotes we're looking at, Debbie? You write in your book?
Am I what?
Writing.
You write in the front of Isaiah?
Yes.
What's it say? Debbie.
Which chapter?
Isaiah.
I know, 10.
Now, what you write in the top of your, at the beginning of that book, tell us what the
major. Oh, salvation.
Debbie, go ahead. Salvation in the one to come. Salvation in the one to come. That's what you need for that keynote. And by the way, that's the keynote for the rest of these Old Testament books. Salvation in the one to come. That's just a quick review of what all these books basically are about. Okay? But that remnant. And when you come to the New Testament, like in the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 29. And as Isaiah, who's Isaiah, by the way? John. Phillips.
And this is
Isaiah is same as whom? Debbie. Who knows? Ann. Who? Go ahead, tell us, Jenny. Isaiah. I point this out to you. I think. In fact, I know what it is. When we began this study of the book of Isaiah. That when you come to the New Testament, instead of often saying Isaiah, he'll say Isaiah. Don't forget now, that's the same color. You make a little note of that. So when you run into that in the New Testament, like in Romans 9 and verse 29, as Isaiah said. See, if you're not careful, you don't know that, you'll read that and you'll say, well, who in the world is Isaiah? And you won't know where to look. Isaiah said that. And that's a quotation from Isaiah. Except the Lord of Sabbath hath left us a seed, we had been, as Sodom had been made like unto Gomorrah, what shall we say then, and so on. And so, you see that use again. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Guess who that's talking about?
Jesus.
Christ. That's a prophecy about Christ. And other places in the New Testament talk about that as well. Okay, like Matthew 3 and Romans 15, 12 and so on. Okay, talking about Christ. What do you think is meant when he talks about in the wolf, in verse 6, shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the faulting together, and a little child shall lead them. What in the world is that about, Rebecca?
There being peace.
Peace and rest among the Lord's people. Remember, when we talked about Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2, when we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how that he said they'd beat their swords into plowshares, and they'd beat their spears into pruning hooks. What in the world is that about? Ryan?
About trading in their swords and stuff for farm equipment.
Yeah, that's a good way to say that. Turning in their fighting equipment for agriculture activity. They take the swords that was a weapon of battle, and they make a plowshare. What's a plowshare, Ray?
That's what it cuts. It keeps the plow in the ground.
Like it's
cuts the furry.
Like a chisel. And they're going the spears, what were spears used for, Robin?
They were used for fighting.
Fighting, yeah. And he said they're going to take the spears and turn them into pruning hooks. What in the world is a pruning hook? Art? A pruning hook.
Well, that's what you trim bushes and
trim. Yeah, you're going to trim your hedge, you trim your bushes, it's a pruning hook. You prune stuff. Cut. And he said, instead of having a spear that you stick into people, you turn that into a pruning hook to do like you use on a farm equipment, farm implements. And so all these phrases are designed to just teach us that the peaceful nature of the Lord's people. Now, the Muslims are militant people. The first page of their Quran, you know what they say? Kill them. Kill all these atheists. We're all atheists to them. You know that, don't you? Do you know that? They call us atheists. And we're subject of their onslaught. When they get enough power, you better watch out. Of course, that's what the Quran teaches. And they're loyal to that false doctrine, of course. Okay? Peaceful nature, the Lord's people.
And Isaiah 65, verse 25, he talked about a similar thing, didn't he? The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor straw in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What he's saying when he talks about the wolf and the lamb and so on, he's simply indicating that the animal nature of man will be brought under subjection. And when folks obey the gospel, it's a matter of subjection. Right? Like in Ephesians 5, when Paul talked about the church, Christ is the head of the body of the church, and the church must be subject to Christ. Christians are people of subjection. Subjection to what? Patty?
To God.
Yeah, to the Lord and to His will. We are a subjected people. And so that's what these kind of phrases are about. Now people will take these this terminology, and then there's no telling how they're going to apply. You know, something's going to go on in the world, or, you know, something crazy. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. All that just designed to talk about the nature of the Lord's people. In verse 10 and verse chapter 11, and that day there shall be a root of Jesse. When you see that little phrase, root of Jesse, you know who he's talking about, don't you? Christ. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall be the Gentile seed, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And that remnant, he describes them as those that are left from Assyria and from Egypt and Pathros and all these other places. That remnant. In chapter 11 and verse 16, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria. That's what a remnant is, something left over. Like maybe buy a bolt of fabric. And what's left off that bolt of fabric is called what, Loretta?
A remnant.
Just a small amount that's left, which should be left. You see that little phrase in verse 16? From, in other words, those who went into captivity, like the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, that small group is called that remnant. Like those that came up out of Egypt. And all God's doing through this Old Testament period is preserving a small group. And the only reason he did that is to keep a pure bloodline for the coming of Christ. That's all he's doing. Otherwise, he would destroy them from off the face of the earth. But he's on a timetable. Like in Galatians 4:4, Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so that's what's going on in this particular Old Testament period, okay? And a highway. Who was the road builder in the Old Testament and worked into the New Testament? Who's the road builder? Greg, you know? Okay.
John the Baptist.
Yeah, John the Baptist. He's referred to as a road... Well, he's not really called a road builder, but that's what he was. How's the Bible really say that? He made what?
He's a forerunner.
He was a forerunner, but what did he do to the...
Made inroads.
What did he do to him? He made the...
Highways
low and the lowways high. You see him building a road someplace, and maybe there's some places high. What will he do with that? Cut it down, right? Grade it down. And low places, they're what?
Build up.
That's what John did. Now, he didn't build a road. But they're phrases to show that he got the people what? Ready for? For whom, Mabel? The coming of Christ. The people had gotten so bad and so far away from God's teaching that the work of John was to turn the hearts of the fathers even to their children. And that's the reason he first of all called upon them to repent and then believe. They had to change their mind before they could even believe. They'd gotten so far away. And that's what these Old Testament prophets are doing. So John was like a road builder. That's his word. And in the last book of the Old Testament, which is what book, by the way? What's the last book, Anne, of the Old Testament? Anne Hathaway.
Oh.
Remember? Would you settle on Malachi?
Sure.
Okay. Malachi. Malachi. You know, Malachi talks about that day and about somebody going to come, and he calls him Elijah. I send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Who in the world is Elijah here? Petey, you know?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. That's right. In this particular text, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 5, he's talking about John the Baptist. And you come to the book of Luke, chapter 3, 4 to 7, he's identified as John the Baptist. And here he called him Elijah. He must have come in the spirit of Elijah to have called him that. But if you're not careful, you'll miss that. And when you think about a highway should be there and a road builder, you think of John, Elijah, who was really John the Baptist. Okay? Make a little note by Malachi there. So when you read that sometime, you'll know he's not talking about Elijah, the Old Testament, but rather John the Baptist. Okay? In chapters 13 and 14, verse 6, "Hail ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now, the premillennial people, and a lot of people who don't have a clue what the Bible's about, will read a scripture like that and think it's talking about the second coming. It's not. Often in the Old Testament, and in the book of Revelation, and the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, when he's talking about the day of the Lord is at hand, he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about divine judgment on these people. And he does that quite often in the Old Testament. That's what verse 6 is about divine judgment. And when you read verses 9 to 18, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." He's not talking about the second coming. But he uses that language to show the downfall of the powers that be. They're going to fall. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light." He's talking about the powers that be that's going to fall. "The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause a light to shine." He's not talking about literally moon not shining, the sun not shining. He's talking about these powers that exist in time. They're going to fall. "I punish the world for the evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man that the golden wedge offered. Therefore I shake the heavens and the earth, shall be moved out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." All of those phrases are designed to show his judgment. "And it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone into his own land." I'm not talking about the second coming, as a lot of people try to apply it to. And these are just talking about that downfall. Okay? And that same language, by the way, is used in Matthew 24. And when he talked about the sun wouldn't shine, all that stuff, I talked to you about that not long ago, remember? He's not talking, he wasn't having reference to the second coming. He's having reference to Jerusalem and the powers that be falling, the cities being destroyed. And he used that same language. And when you come to the book of Revelation, chapters that are often misused, like Revelation 18 and 19, he uses that same language. And what he does in chapter 18 and 19 in the book of Revelation is to use that same kind of language about Babylon. You know, 18, 19. Like in 18:21, And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence shall that great Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. See? He's talking about the powers that be, the Babylonians, being destroyed. And in chapter 19, he talks about all that as well. Like in verse 19 and 2. For true and righteous are his judgment. He's judging the people. And when Lucifer is mentioned, a lot of people think that's Satan. It's not the devil. It's Babylon. And as you can read in those Old Testament passages. In Isaiah 14 and 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed. What does purpose mean? When you purpose, what do?
Set your mind to do.
Yeah, you plan, set aside to do, yeah. The Lord of hosts hath purpose. Who shall disannul it? What does the word disannul mean?
Cancel.
Cancel out. And his hand is stretched out, and who shall what? Turn it back. When God stretched out his hand, who can turn it back? Can you? I don't think so. Who can disannul it? How's the Roman Catholic Church use the word disannul? You know? Anybody know? Ryan, you know? Your girlfriend ever talk to you about that? Disannul?
Marriage?
Yeah, has to do with marriage. The Roman Catholic Church, if say you wanted to, say you married somebody, you want to get divorced. You go to the priest, he'd just disannul it. As if you've never been married. That's the way they use that word disannul. You think that works? Just disannul it? Well, of course not. And if God purposes something, who shall disannul it? As if to say, nobody can. When God decides to do something, guess what? You can't disannul that, can you? You can't undo that. And if his hand is stretched out, who's going to turn it back? Not us. Yes.
Could we do it by prayer? I mean, I know God.
To do what by prayer?
If God says, like Hezekiah was going to do it, but then he prayed to God, and God granted that, knowing what was going to happen, what Hezekiah was going to do. But wouldn't our prayers, can't that, I mean, just like with Noah, finding people, I mean, can't our prayers change?
But there are some special occasions, I think, like that, when God changes mind. Did God ever change his mind about anything? He did. One time, how does the Bible use the word repent in regards to God? Anybody know?
It
repented God that he made man. Remember that, Edie? What's that about? Who knows? Huh? What? No, what's it about, though?
He wasn't going to destroy all men.
No. What's it about? Repented God that he made man. What's he talking about?
Wished he'd done something.
Wished he hadn't made him because of what? How bad he got. Even the thoughts of the imagination was harvested evil continually. Genesis 6. And the earth was full of violence and wickedness, and God just got fed up with us, with man. And it repented him, it repented God that he made us. You know, nation gets pretty bad when God's sorry he made you. What a sorry bunch. Know anybody like that? What a sorry bunch. So you can begin to see that God has, he can get stirred up. Don't think he can't. And if you let some preacher tell you God's all love, now he won't let you be lost. He's too good for that. There's not going to be any hell like we're told by a lot of people. That isn't true. You can't read the Old Testament halfway believe that, can you? Okay. Who are we? Well, point 11. Isaiah 28, 1 to 8 describes a what, Ryan? What you got in that blank?
Drunk.
A drunk. 28, 1 to 8. Woe to the pride, crown the pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that overcome with wine. Verse 7, they have erred with wine, through wine, through strong drink, they're out of the way. The priest, the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up with wine, and they're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Stop a minute. For all the tables are full of vomit. Who does the vomiting? It, Tommy? The drunk. Ever see a drunk vomit? Huh? He just vomits all over himself and you if you don't get out of the way. He doesn't care. He doesn't, you know. I talked to a drunk the other day. He said, the clothes I've got on, I've had them on 100 days. I haven't taken them off. He said, you ought to smell them. I said, no, thank you. All the tables are full of vomit. The drunk vomits. And filthy so that there is no place, no clean place. He's a mess. The drunk. I like that little phrase, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Kind of interesting passage, isn't it? And Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. What's Zion? Jerusalem. For a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. What's a cornerstone? Who knows a little bit about building? Ray, what's a cornerstone?
That's your main, the strongest corner where you come off and start off.
You start from that and go from there.
Yeah.
Cornerstone.
Everything's aligned with that corner.
Okay. Wonder what this is talking about, verse 16. Debbie. Have any idea?
Making sure you have a good foundation. It's built solid.
That's correct. Wonder who he's talking about beyond this time.
Talking about Jesus.
Talking about Christ. Yes. How do you know that? Well, if you follow the references, like 1 Peter 2:6. 1 Peter talks about that. Do you remember? He quotes this, by the way. 1 Peter 2:6. Remember that? See, one of the best ways to see how scriptures turn out is to follow, see it carried out. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also is contained in the scripture. What does that mean? It's contained in the scripture. Contained where? In the Old Testament. I don't remember. No, it's like when he said, and it is written, Old Testament. See that, 1 Peter 2:6? It's contained in the scripture. Where is it contained in the scripture?
In the
Isaiah 28:16, I just read to you. See how that works? It's contained in the scripture. Well, you ask yourself, what's scripture? Isaiah 28:16. What's contained in the scripture? Behold, I lay in Zion. Here it's spelled S-I-O-N. Same as Zion. Same word. Same idea. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. See? He's made the head of the corner, verse 7. See how all that works? Isaiah 28:16. He's talking about Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, you'll make yourself a little note out beside the Isaiah 28:16, you put 1 Peter 2:6 and 1 Corinthians 3:11. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, he said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is whom?
Jesus Christ.
Christ. He's that foundation. How important is the foundation to a building, John Anderson?
Well, that's the foothold of the building. That's the strongest part of the building.
Yeah. Is there a little story in the New Testament about foundations, art, what you build on?
It was built on the foundation, referring to your belief in God.
Edie?
Luke 6:49.
Says what?
But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great.
Yeah. It's a little store building on the sand, on the rock. You know, we sing the little summer vacation Bible school song sometime. How's that go? Greg, remember that? Andy?
Said wise men build his house upon the rock.
Yeah, little kids know that, don't they? Wise men build his house upon the rock. And it stood firm, remember? And the foolish men built his house on the sand. The rains and the winds came and blew and beat and washed from beneath the foundation. The building did what? Fail. Great was the fall thereof. Now, he's not putting that in there to tell us how to build a house. But he's using that to talk about what foundation you build on. It is important. Foundations are critical. You build a house not on a good foundation, you got problems, right? And so you got to have a good foundation. And Christ is the spiritual foundation. All things are built, he's built on him. Solid rock of ages. We've seen that song time. Rock of ages. Pretty important, isn't it? See that? Isaiah 28:16. Great passage. Prophecy about Christ. And he has been at the foundation. Did you have a little problem with point C, Jenny?
Yes, sir.
You did. Wonder why you did. Anybody else having trouble with that? Edie, did you? Did you figure it out? Nobody figured it out. Anybody in here figure that out? You did, Loretta?
29:13.
Well, thank you. Glad you did. 29:13. Change that 30 to 29, please. That's the reference I really meant. Where is Isaiah 29:13 found in the New Testament? 29:13, which says?
Matthew.
Where is it found, Greg?
Matthew 15:89,
I think. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh with their mouth, and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Mark 7:6-7 also talks about that. But Matthew 15, the Lord quoted that. And Matthew 15, just almost verbatim. Remember that? 15. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did, that's that word Isaiah again. See, if you didn't know that Isaiah is Isaiah in the King James, you'd be looking all over the place, wouldn't you? But now, since you know that Isaiah is the same as Isaiah, you don't have that problem, right? Isaiah did as prophesied, saying, and he quotes the scripture, this people draweth nigh with me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. And then he said in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men. What a passage. What a fulfillment of that. In chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, he talks about adding what to what? Adding sin to sin. I wonder what in the world that means, adding sin to sin. Debbie?
Just layers
of it, yeah. Piling up on you. Can you think of an Old Testament story where that happened? Adding sin to sin. Angela, let you do that.
I think Sodom and Gomorrah, they just kept sinning and just...
Huh? Good. Anybody else? Rebecca, you think of a story in the Old Testament where a fellow just kept adding sin to sin? You're a good Bible student. Ring a bell for you? Anne? That ring a bell? Anybody? Nobody? No bells ringing? How about David and Bathsheba? Take off on that, Greg. How sin added to sin.
Well, once he got started, he just kept on. I mean, just
one thing led to another.
And it's sin to sin. That's a good example. He saw a woman on the roof, what?
Lusted.
Bathing. And he should have been out with his men, but anyway, he stayed back at home. And the first thing he did, he saw, was next?
Desire.
Huh?
Desire.
And then, just kept on and on. End up killing somebody, didn't he, Edie? Didn't he? Did he, Ann?
Yes.
Who'd he kill?
Her husband.
Yeah. What was his name?
Sorry.
Uriah.
Uriah.
See, just add sin to sin. And you can find other examples of that kind of,
cover up.
That kind of thing going on. Adding sin to sin. Pretty good. In Isaiah 39 and 10, what do you call these people? Mabel. 39 and 10. What do you call it?
Rebellious.
Rebellious people. What do you do when you're a rebellious people? You do what?
Listen.
Yeah, don't let you rebel.
I never lie.
You know about rebels?
Kids.
Kids? Anybody have any rebellious kids around here? I see 4 or 5 hands going up. I tell you. Man, rebellious. Not only were the rebellious, he called them lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Isn't that something? Wasn't here. They say to the seers, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Verse 10. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. These people, these are the Lord's people, said, don't tell us the truth. Deceive us. Speak smooth things. What does that mean?
Don't make waves.
Tickle my ears.
Don't disturb us. We are satisfied like we are. Don't say anything that would upset us. We got some preachers like that don't want to upset anybody.
Don't rock the boat.
That's what I'm saying. That's nothing new, is it? Itching ears. Prophesy unto us. Don't tell us the truth. Speak smooth things. And?
You know, Billy Graham, they asked him why he never preached and on baptism. And he says, too controversial.
He knows the truth.
Didn't he used to believe?
I doubt it. He's a Baptist.
Well, no, but I mean, I thought years. And I understand that, but I thought years ago, kind of like Max Lucado used to know the truth.
Well, of course, Max was in the church, member of the church.
Right.
But Billy Graham's
Billy
a Baptist.
Graham never
Baptists never believe the truth.
Right.
About baptism and all of other things. Any Baptists listening? Take heed. Okay. Well, I'm going to quit you. I've used your time. We'll pick up here when you come back Wednesday night and continue to look in the book of Isaiah. Good to have you in our study today. Any questions? I don't want to leave you out on a limb somewhere. Thanks for being in our study.